May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. One of my most embarrassing moments was during finals week, my first year of seminary. I was riding the bus from the parking lot into campus, commiserating with some classmates about the upcoming church history and Old Testament finals. Now, going into seminary, I already knew something about the Old Testament, at least. But church history was all new, and it was so hard. Less carefully and more freely than I should have been, I spoke about that final's unique challenges. I said, look, if you don't know the answer for the Old Testament final, you can at least make something up. But for church history, you've got to know your stuff. And my classmates suddenly looked horrified. They had that look you've seen a thousand times on TV. The look that told me my Old Testament professor was indeed sitting right behind me. I turned to see Dr. Portier Young, whom I'd never actually spoken to before. It was a very large class, but who also apparently utilized the bus shuttle into campus. And she was laughing. Now, I should point out here, not because it has anything to do with this sermon, but because it was so gracious of her. She replied to my frantic, apologetic email that I immediately ran to the library to write with something along the lines of, if I've taught you how to apply what you've learned about the Old Testament in a way that you can adapt and improvise as needed, then I have done my job. It was pure class from a great teacher. What is your most embarrassing moment? Does your heart race just a little faster recalling it? We all know that feeling of your face warming, your stomach dropping, or maybe it's sleeping into your throat. Embarrassment is the worst. And today's scripture offers some practical advice on one way to avoid a potentially embarrassing situation. In our passage for today, Jesus is under surveillance. The religious leadership is keeping a close eye on him. And the leader of the Pharisees has invited him to the Sabbath meal not out of hospitality, or at least not only out of hospitality, but also for the investigative opportunity afforded by having Jesus as a guest. But Jesus is watching them too. And based on what he sees, he teaches them, those gathered there, and he retools wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now notice that he's not introducing something new, but rather applying their own scripture to the situation at hand, which brings to light how they are failing to follow the wisdom of their own tradition. Jesus says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. That would be embarrassing, which is why none of us would ever actually do this. Today, we would find it off-putting, or as the young folks say, cringe, for grown people to jockey for the best seat at a table. But in this context, claiming the best seat was a common means for self-promotion. And Jesus exposes the way that it can backfire. You may be the most important person in the room right now, but what happens if someone even more important shows up and then the host must ask you to move? It's better to start off in the less honorable place and see if the hosts will invite you to a more prestigious one. Following this advice will keep the next dinner party from becoming your most embarrassing moment. But that's not all Jesus is getting at here. He's not just trying to spare them embarrassment. He's also revealing something important about the values of God's kingdom. And this is reflected in the rest of the passage, where Jesus turns the scene around on those who are gathered. Now, instead of thinking about themselves as guests choosing their seat at a meal to which they've been invited, Jesus wants them to think about when they are the host. And we all know what it's like when someone's invited you to their home or out to dinner. You sort of feel a sense of obligation that sometime you're supposed to return that favor. So when it's your turn to host, this is what you should do. But Jesus' instructions deviate from social expectations. He does not tell them, now be sure to remember to invite those who've invited you. He doesn't say, when you're having your next social event, be sure to include this leader of the Pharisees on your guest list because he hosted you here today. No, Jesus reimagines the guest list entirely. Invite instead those who have no hope of ever returning the favor. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Be generous toward those who have no chance to return your generosity. So there's nothing in it for you. Why? Because the kingdom of God is like that. Gifts are given out of abundant joy and love, not out of obligation or as a matter of furthering one's own social standing. Gifts are given without a calculation about how they reflect on the giver or what the giver might receive as a result. In God's kingdom, gifts are simply gifts. Jesus uses the scene at the Sabbath meal to help those gathered understand that in God's kingdom, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, in 2025, we are much less likely to be jockeying for a special seat at dinner, but we are very much part of a culture that fully embraces self-promotion. Now, those of us born before, say, 1990 are often mighty glad to have grown up before social media. We're thankful that no one was there to publicly broadcast our mistakes and our most embarrassing moments. But we might also give thanks for the ways that we were spared the pressure of this kind of self-promotion. We live in an attention economy, surrounded by self-promotion, from social media to influencers to the loudest fools they can find to put on our television sets. And today's young people are habituated to understand their worth through likes and views and clicks. Living like this requires vigilance, as you must constantly curate your most Instagrammable self to avoid the worst-case scenario in our day, irrelevancy. We know how toxic our culture can be, but not participating in the attention economy seems impossible. If everyone else is showcasing themselves, won't we be left behind completely if we don't? And so social media has become a kind of necessary evil that we just have to navigate as responsibly as we can. But Jesus' teachings from the first century dinner party can speak to our situation too. Let's revisit that dinner conversation. First, Jesus shows us the value in flipping the questions from, will I be invited, and if so, where will I sit, to, whom can I invite? Jesus leads us away from seeking our own honor and toward ways of honoring others. This places others ahead of ourselves, and we ask rather than, what's in it for me, how can I uplift and encourage those around me? Now, this helps center them on serving others, but it also liberates them from the exhausting and corrosive pursuit of seeking their own honor. Likewise, in encouraging us to extend invitations to others, Jesus liberates us from the exhausting and corrosive pursuit of seeking the world's attention. When we can stop thinking about how the world views us or whatever image we might be promoting and think instead about how we view others, we not only become servants of others, but we lay down the heavy burden of fighting for our own place. New Testament scholar James Edwards writes, "Christian discipleship is not self-promotion, but freedom from it. Freedom from self-obsession itself." What a relief. We don't have to fight to prove our influence or our worth. We're already worthy because we are God's. But notice that Jesus isn't just telling the disciples what they should do when he encourages them to take the lowest seat. During his time on earth, Jesus himself demonstrated this way of living. We remember his seat at the Last Supper before the crucifixion. If you recall, he sat as a servant and knelt before the disciples. Against Peter's protest, he humbled himself for the sake of his friends, washing the dirt and grime off their feet. Jesus chose the seat of a servant. He took the place of a slave, and he has held the world's attention ever since, not through self-promotion, but by emptying himself. On the cross, he was not merely embarrassed, but humiliated by every debasement the Romans could think up. But because of his faithfulness, he was exalted, not through the approval of humans, but by the resurrecting power of God. What is more, because Jesus chose to take the seat of a servant, he was elevated to the highest honor, the right hand of God, where forever he is now the host of the great heavenly banquet. And when Jesus is host, he invites all to eat at his table. Rich and poor, sick and well, hungry and overfed, successes and failures, popular and not, believing and doubting, sure and uncertain, you and me. And at his table, Jesus provides the very finest bread and wine, giving of his very self to all who desire to eat. Friends, we can take Jesus' teachings from our passage today as just solid advice on how to avoid an embarrassing situation. Or we can lean all the way into what he reveals about the values of God's kingdom and accept the invitation to lay down our need for self-promotion, lift up the disadvantaged around us, and rest in the truth that our worth is not up for debate, that no one's worth is up for debate. While the world races to outshine one another and in many ways outshock one another, let us remember that in God's kingdom, it is the humble, obedient, merciful, and loving way of Jesus that is exalted. May we rest in the gift of grace and the open invitation offered by our host, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.